Okay, guys, we're continuing in our study in the book of Isaiah. We're back to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, we see at the beginning of this chapter very quickly that the Messiah is speaking here. And surprisingly, as the main focus has been on Israel, the Messiah is speaking to the Gentiles here and to the Gentile nations. And it's just a really interesting approach the Lord is doing here. In this passage, the focus is on the Messiah, okay? But it's just interesting to see how the Lord's reaching the world through this. So Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name." So the Messiah was calling for the Gentiles to listen to him, which is interesting because he's been telling Israel to listen over and over again. And now he calls for the Gentiles to listen to him as well. And basically, I see the Messiah calling out for the whole world to hear his message. And this is so encouraging because even though the Messiah was going to focus his earthly ministry on Israel when he came, for the most part, he was still coming as a savior for the entire world, both for Jews and Gentiles. And this is documented right here in the Old Testament, which is amazing. And the message that the Messiah had for the world was that God's hand was on his life even before he was born. And we saw this fulfilled in the New Testament when the angel revealed to Mary that her miracle baby shall be named Jesus. And that was even before he was miraculously conceived in Mary's womb. And it's interesting that this is the message the Lord has for the world, that the Lord has had his hand on him before he was even born. And every Christmas in our nation, we try to get back to that message. The angel appeared to Mary and told her this. Verse 2 says, "And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me." So this is talking about God giving the Messiah the ability to speak with authority. So he will have God's power and authority backing him. And we saw last time that the people who heard Jesus speak were amazed at the authority Jesus had when he was teaching. And surprisingly, even though he was such a powerful speaker, he was not going to be showy, but he would be rather hidden in the shadow of God's hand. And he was going to be prepared by the hand of the Lord to be like a very special arrow that would be placed away in the quiver until the time when it would be needed. And we know from the New Testament Gospels that Jesus lived a fairly quiet life until the time he came forth to start his public ministry. So everything happened just as the Lord predicted here in Isaiah. And in verse 3, "And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now, I noticed this verse needed a little more explaining last time we went through this, so let's look at it again. According to the grammar, it would appear that the term Israel here was referring to the nation of Israel. However, the context leads us to a different conclusion. We see that the Lord is speaking here to his servant, and his servant is the Messiah. He's been talking about that in the passage here and elsewhere. And verse 5 here helps to clarify that this one was formed from the womb to be his servant, and that is obviously talking about Jesus, plus the fact that the servant is supposed to bring Jacob, which is referring to the nation of Israel, back to the Lord. So it wouldn't make sense for Israel, the nation, to bring Israel to the Lord. So the term Israel is actually referring to the Messiah here in verse 3. And what makes sense is that the one who is the servant is simply called Israel here because of the meaning of the word Israel itself. Israel means governed by the Lord, and the Messiah truly was governed by the Lord. So I'm not sure why it was written this way, other than maybe to get our attention and keep us thinking about the message that the Lord was trying to give here. And that is that even though the nation of Israel had a hard time bringing glory to the Lord because they rebelled against the Lord so much that the Messiah would have no trouble at all with bringing glory to God. Now, verse 4, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. So this is the Messiah speaking again. This is his response to the Lord. And it shows his frustration with his mission to work with the nation of Israel. And we saw last time how Jesus had a difficult ministry because the religious leaders opposed him. His own disciples didn't understand him at times, and he was trying to explain some things to them. And then, after doing nothing but good to everyone he helped, the people shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So yes, looking at things from the outside, it appeared that he labored in vain and he worked so hard for nothing. But the Messiah also declares that he has been working for the Lord. So the benefit and the reward of his work is with God. He kept his eyes on the Lord and not on his circumstances. What a lesson for us. If our Messiah can face such hard opposition and still have a good attitude because he kept his eyes on the Lord and on his future reward, then we should be able to help keep serving the Lord too and not worrying about the outcome. Because as long as we do what the Lord calls us to do, we will be rewarded for our work that we do for him too. Verse 5 here, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that's the mission he was given, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So praise the Lord, the Gentiles come in the picture again here. So the Messiah's primary mission was to bring the nation of Israel back to the Lord. And Jesus is going to fulfill that, and he will bring glory to the Father because it will fulfill his plan for Israel. Now, Jesus began this mission by, first of all, coming to the earth and being born as a human. He then revealed what God is like to the nation of Israel first, and we have that all recorded in the Gospels for us, so we can see what God is like as well. Then Jesus died for the sins of the world when he died on the cross. Now, after being raised from the dead, Jesus ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, awaiting for the time of his return when he will come down to the earth again. And when Jesus returns at the end of the seven-year tribulation, that's when the nation of Israel will fully return to the Lord. You know, we're told in Romans 11:26 that at that time, all Israel will be saved. So this is going to be fulfilled when the Lord returns. And since most of us here are probably Gentiles, it would thrill us to know that we have always been included as part of God's plan, that Jesus is also sent as a light to the Gentiles, that he should be the salvation to the ends of the earth here. Now, Jesus came here to be God's salvation. Notice it doesn't say to bring salvation, it says to be my salvation. So Jesus is God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Again, great praise to the Lord for that. Verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, talking about to the Messiah, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. So here's the Lord speaking to the Messiah, and in his words, he's describing how the Messiah will be rejected when he comes. Mankind in general will despise him, meaning they're going to look down on him as someone who's not very important. And the nation of Israel will abhor him, which means that they will look at him with disgust and hatred. We remember when Jesus spoke in his hometown area that the people questioned his authority because they saw him as only the son of a carpenter. Where did he learn all these things, they said. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders hated Jesus because he exposed them. And he said things like, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And although those words upset them greatly, what Jesus was saying about them was true. Now, concerning Jesus' rejection, I want you to look at John chapter 1 in the New Testament if you want to see this. If not, I can read this to you. But John chapter 1, and to me, it's a sad thing, obviously, that the world has rejected the Messiah, the Savior who came for them. But the Lord said this was going to happen all the way back here in the book of Isaiah. Now, John chapter 1 and verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. He's the creator of the world, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. He came to his own Jewish people that he was born to, and his own did not receive him. So that's kind of an explanation of that fulfillment we see in Isaiah here. You know, but the Lord also wanted the Messiah to know that although he would be rejected by his own people at his first coming, that at his second coming, everyone, including kings and those in the highest authority, will bow before him. And he kind of mentions that here in Isaiah, but also look at Philippians chapter 2, if you want to see this in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, and the Lord really laid it out in detail here. Philippians 2, down to verse 9, says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this verse 7 we saw back in Isaiah 49 here ends with these powerful words. It says, and he has chosen you. So this is where we see that Jesus is the chosen one, the anointed one, and that's referenced through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But this is amazing. These words must have been very encouraging to Jesus when he had those inner thoughts that said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. We saw that in verse 4. But to know here that he has chosen you. And it's interesting, when Jesus came, he was born as a human and he learned as a human, we're told in the Gospel of Luke, that he grew and he gained wisdom and knowledge. So Jesus read the scriptures too. And as he was reading and learning the scriptures, he would see these passages that speak to the Messiah, and they would minister to him as he's preparing to do the Lord's work. Amazing the way the Lord set everything up. But I imagine when Jesus saw, like this verse 7, to know you're going to be despised, the nation of Israel is going to abhor you, but in the end, there are going to be kings that are going to bow before you and worship you because you are worthy. What an amazing message. So verse 8, back in Isaiah 49 and verse 8, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. So here is the Lord speaking to the Messiah. He's letting him know that God hears him and he will help him on that day when he will be providing salvation. And we know that was to happen when Jesus was hanging on the cross. So here are words to Christ before the day ever comes. The Lord is saying, I'm going to be with you. I'll hear you when you're on the cross there. So the Lord's going to preserve the Messiah. Jesus was not going to face corruption even after he died on the cross. His body would not see that because the Lord was going to raise him from the dead. So the Lord's going to preserve the Messiah and will give him to be a covenant for the people. What an amazing thing. The Messiah is God's salvation, and now the Messiah is God's covenant. So this means the Messiah is going to be a gift from the Lord as a covenant to the people. So here we see proof in the Old Testament that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was successful because he is the gift of the new covenant. And through the work he accomplished on the cross, Jesus is able to restore the earth. Remember, the earth has fallen. It's been defiled because of the sin of man. And the earth, it says, groans and waits for the day when the sons of God are going to be revealed. That means when Christ returns and it can be restored to what it should be, the beauty that God intended, and the righteous place it should have been in the beginning there. So we're going to see that place when take place when he gets back to set up his kingdom. He's not only going to restore the earth, it also says he's going to cause the people to inherit the desolate heritages. Now, this is going to be partially fulfilled when the Jews would be allowed to go back to the promised land after they are set free from Babylon. But this is ultimately going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes back to start his 1,000-year reign. At that time, the Jews will return from around the world to come back to Jerusalem, and they will inherit the places that used to be desolate. You know, it's amazing, for a long time, the land of Israel was a mess. There was nothing there. It was a swamp land and nobody wanted it. And then the Lord opened the door for the Jews to get back in the land and it become a nation. And they've done amazing work through God's leading, I'm sure, to clean things up, make it such a prosperous place. So this has started where the Jews are back in the land. But when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, it's going to be amazing to watch what he does with that place and all the Jews that will come back there to live in that area. This is all promised here. This Lord's covering a lot of ground here as he's going through Isaiah. So Isaiah 49 in verse 9 now, he says that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. So the Messiah was to speak to the hearts of people who were in exile in Babylon. They are the prisoners. And the Lord's telling them, when it's time, when I release you, go forth. And these are the people that are in darkness. They think there's nothing in the future for them. And the Lord's telling them, come out of that darkness and show yourselves. So he wants to tell them when it's time to leave and go back to their homeland, you need to go. And as they travel back home, they're told that their needs for food are going to be met, similar to how a shepherd makes sure that his sheep will be fed. It says at the end of verse 9, they shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. So the Lord's going to provide for them as they come back. They don't have to worry about things. And he's got more to say about that in verse 10. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, because some of their lands they go through on the way back to Israel are going to be desert-like. But he says, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. So the early fulfillment of this would be when the Jews are returning from the Babylonian captivity. The Lord's going to provide for their needs, so they won't have to worry about starving to death or dying from thirst if they choose to return to the land of Israel. So they were encouraged to trust the Lord because he was going to take good care of them and they would be safe. And I imagine some of the people, when they got to that point after 70 years in captivity, and they said, okay, you can go back to the land. It's like, well, that's a long ways off. I don't know if I want to make that trip. There's some dangerous land to go through. There's land that there may not be much food or drink. So maybe that's not a good idea. And the Lord's telling them here, you don't need to worry about any of those things. I'm going to watch over you. I'll keep you safe. Now, when it says here too, he who has mercy. You know, the Lord is full of mercy. He has compassion for his people and he is very forgiving. And the day would come in the 70 years when they're there that the light would come on and they realize, we're here because of our sin. We thought this was just a mistake that they came and took us off our land, but we realize God had a purpose. He's teaching us a lesson. We need to get away from idolatry, and the light would come on for them. And it's at that point they needed to realize God's not going to crush us. He's going to have mercy on us. So that's why mercy is brought up here. And you know, when we have a God like that who promises to lead us, we can trust him, and we should be willing to follow him wherever he leads. And for those who will be traveling through a very dry land, it is so comforting to know that the Lord will lead them by the springs of water. So there will be plenty of fresh water to drink and no need to be concerned about having a thirst that cannot be quenched. You know, God wanted to lead his people back to their homeland, and he didn't want them to worry about anything along the way on their journey back. And you know, when God calls a repentant sinner to come back to him, he doesn't want them to have to worry either, because he is a God who has abundant mercy. Verse 11 here in Isaiah 49, I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. So when they return to their homeland, they may have to face some obstacles, such as mountains, but the Lord wanted them to know that he would make a way for them, even though these are rough areas, and even the highways would be improved and better to travel on than they might think at first. So the Lord was going to make things easier for them to come back home. Again, the Lord loves for his people to repent and to come back into fellowship with him, and he can make their way home easier because he wants his child to come home safe. Now, our enemy, the devil, he likes to make us doubt and have fear, but the Lord is simply saying, trust me, I will make it easy for you to come back home. So a question we have to ask here is, are you needing to come back home? Have you strayed from the Lord? He's waiting, and he wants to make it as easy as possible for you to come back. So know the Lord has great mercy like that. But did you notice here, who owns those mountains? The Lord said, you may have to run into some mountains here. And who owns those highways? He says, they're my mountains. They're my highways. The Lord owns those things. So if there is a mountain or a highway that you need to cross to come back to the Lord, it will be okay, because the Lord owns both the mountain and the highway. And if anyone can help you cross over to safely, to the other side, he can. Now, verse 12 goes on here. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Now, even during the thousand-year reign of Christ, there are going to be people coming from all directions to go to Jerusalem, where Christ is going to be reigning over the world. And that location that is mentioned here, Sinim, is kind of intriguing, because there are various ideas about where that might be located, but from what I've seen, there's no sure thing that you can say this is what it is. There are speculations, but it's really kind of unclear. But I like how one person interpreted this by saying that even from places that aren't on the map, the Lord can bring people home from there too. So if you ever find yourself off the grid in life, don't hesitate to cry out to the Lord, because he can still find you and bring you home. Verse 13, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. You know, the Lord is calling for all creation here to praise him. The Lord loves singing, especially joyful praise songs that sing about the blessings of the Lord. When the Lord comforts us and he's shown us mercy, especially after we had to go through a time of affliction or discipline, we should rejoice in the Lord's compassion and his forgiveness. And if we know the Lord, then we can rejoice that we are, as it says here, his people. Now, I hope you've experienced the love and comfort of the Lord. You know, when I had to discipline my kids when they were young, I wanted to comfort them afterwards. So I would hug them and pray for them, and that was out of love. You know, I can only imagine how much more comforting it is when our Heavenly Father wraps his loving arms around us after we've been disciplined by him. So if you're in that place right now, just receive his comfort, because it is surely there for you. And we'll be singing in a few minutes, so you will get an opportunity to sing with joy for the Lord. Now, verse 14, but Zion said, this is the Jewish people, and the Lord is kind of reading their mind here and letting us see what they're thinking while they're going to be in captivity when they get there. So verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. The Lord knows that when his people wake up in Babylon after being exiled there for so many years, that they'll naturally think that God is done with them. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place where it feels like the Lord is through with you, but it's a lonely place to be. But the Lord's going to remind his people back then, and remind us too, that he never forsakes his people, nor does he ever forget about his people. You know, praise the Lord that he forgets about our sins after we've confessed them, but he never forgets us. Verse 15 says, can a woman forget her nursing child? This is the Lord's question to them as they say, God forgot about us. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have not compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget. The Lord was saying it's not natural for a woman to forget her nursing child who needs her every day. But the Lord uses the extreme case here and says that even if something that unusual would happen, it would never happen with him. He will never forget his people ever. So lest you feel that God has overlooked you today or on any day, read these words again and personalize them. Others may forget, but God will never forget you. And the Bible tells us who is praying for us and both for us and with us in Romans chapter 8, if you'd like to see this. If not, I'll read it to you. There are people praying for you, and very, very important people. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. And notice what it says, who also makes intercession for us. So Jesus is praying for you. In the same passage in Romans, in chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. So the Holy Spirit is praying for us as well with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God says, I'm never going to forget you. Jesus is praying for you. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. So if you ever feel alone or you think that God has forgotten you, just turn to Romans chapter 8 and be encouraged and take comfort in knowing that the Lord Jesus is praying for you. So back to Isaiah 49 and verse 16. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. You know, it's funny, the Lord has his people tattooed on the palms of his hands. The idea is that they are permanently there in front of him. And there's another mark that God does not forget his people. Right here he says that. You know, some see these as the scars from the nails of the cross. As the Lord says, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. And the walls that he's speaking about here are the walls around Jerusalem. Now, when those walls were standing, it was a sign that Jerusalem was safe and secure. The Lord is saying that he always wants his people to know that they are safe and secure in him. So yes, the Lord had to discipline them, but on the other side of his discipline, there is love and forgiveness and comfort. So we always want to get on the other side of discipline. You don't stand under God's discipline any longer than you have to. Repent quickly. Verse 17, your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them, with your children, all as an ornament, and bind them on you as a bride does. You know, a bride has very special things that are attached to her wedding gown there. And he's saying, that's how special your children are going to be to you. So the Lord is going to bring back the captives from Babylon to the land of Israel. So their sons, meaning their families, were going to survive and be able to continue. But their enemies in Babylon who placed them in exile will come to an end. And God's people are going to be able to lift up their eyes and look around and see these things happening themselves. I think it's interesting the way the Lord says this, because he talks about their sons. Those would be people that would be so dear to them, their family. But their thoughts were, we're stuck in Babylon. I don't even know if we're going to have a family here. And the Lord says, you're going to have a family, and it's going to be back in your homeland. So the ones they care most about, he says, you're going to be okay with. And their enemies, the ones they probably feared and hated the most, he said, they're not going to be a problem. I want to take them away. So in a very scary situation like that, when they're held captive here in a land that's not their own, when you do not have control over what happens to you, it's an unbelievable moment of joy to find out that your family is going to survive all of this and that you will be blessed to witness their survival yourselves. So that means you're going to survive too. And the Lord makes this promise, and he swears on it by himself. As I live, says the Lord. And your families that survived will thrive after you have returned to the land, and they will be like a badge of honor that you wear, or as a very special pendant, or like a very special piece of jewelry. What a blessed promise from the Lord. Verse 19, for your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others, they lost children when they were conquered by Babylon. The children you have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me once I get back to the Holy Land. Give me a place where I may dwell. I said, I need more room. So when the Jewish people come back to their homeland, they're going to repopulate the area so much, it's going to make the place look small. And the Babylonians who took them in the captivity won't be anywhere around. You know, it's like they're going to leave the Babylonians in their rearview mirror when they finally leave Babylon, and they won't be bothered by them anymore. Now, kind of a side note here, since the number of people who moved back to the land of Israel at the end of captivity was a relatively small number, just a remnant there, this large population that it's talking about here that's going to be in the land probably refers to the kingdom age when Christ returns. We know there's going to be a whole lot of people in the land at that point. Verse 21, then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro. And who has brought these up? There I was, left alone. But these, where were they? So this is saying that once they get back to the land of Israel, it's going to seem like it's not real. That they're having families again, and their families are growing, something they never expected to happen again. You know, and after 70 years in captivity, that would make sense. They would think that, you know. Verse 22, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. So the Lord is saying that he's going to put out the call to the nations, and it will be like a flag that's being waved to bring God's children back to their homeland. And the end of this verse pictures the nations bringing these young people back to the land. So verse 23, kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. That's how low they're going to be. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. So the nations the Lord used to take Israel into captivity actually acted as foster parents, protecting them while they were under their care. They weren't doing it out of love, but out of duty to their nation. And in the future, those mighty rulers, kings and queens, will be serving God's people when Jesus sets up his kingdom there. And the Lord says that when that happens, then God's people will know that he is the Lord and he rules over all. And how do you like that last statement in verse 23 there? Those who wait for the Lord, meaning putting their trust in him, will not be ashamed. That's a great principle and so encouraging. It inspires us to want to live for the Lord. Verse 24, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? So the Lord touching on this again, the question was asking, you know, who could free any captives from mighty Babylon is what he's referring to. And the answer is the Lord God of Israel can. And he did. Verse 25. But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible, because they were scary people, those Babylonians, will be delivered. For I will contend with him, and who contends with you, and I will save your children. So the Lord was letting him know that he was going to go after those who took his people captive, and he was going to take Babylon down. And the threat from the Lord was that if anyone messes with his children, then the Lord was going to mess with them. And the Lord will make sure that the descendants of Israel will survive. Verse 26, I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. It means destruction is coming. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So the Lord is saying that today is going to come when he's going to turn the tables on the enemies of Israel. And for all the oppression and all the blood that they have shed, they're going to reap the seed of destruction that they have sown. And through these events, the Lord's letting the world know that Israel belongs to him. And he is the mighty God that watches over Israel and who rescues them. So this is another place where the Lord lets his people know that nobody is going to get away with anything, so you don't have to worry about it. Now, on that note, we're going to stop for today, and let's remember that God is the only one who decides who will go to heaven when they leave this world. He's the only one who will let people in, and the way that he has made for people to be saved is by coming to his son, Jesus. So the Bible tells us that God has given us eternal life, and that eternal life is in Jesus. So if anyone wants eternal life, they must come to Jesus. So do you want to know if you're going to heaven when you leave this world? The Bible has the answer to that question. You must have Jesus. So if you have chosen to follow Christ, then you will have eternal life. But if you do not choose to follow Jesus, then you will not be allowed to go to heaven. Jesus went to the cross to die in our place. He paid for our sins, an amazing sacrifice God made. Jesus was buried and he rose again on the third day. So your sins have been paid for already, but you need Jesus, just like we all do. So let's pray, guys. Father, we come to you and we say thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for revealing to us these messages directly to the Messiah when he came, that he knew what to expect and he knew everything's going to work. Even these messages of hope to the people of Israel who are going to go into captivity. Father, you're so amazing. You care about us so much. When we go into rough places, to scary places, Lord, you told us, I'm there with you. We can trust you. Thank you so much for that, Lord. Father, we pray for people who don't know Jesus, our loved ones, family members, people who hear our messages, Lord, online here. I pray, Father, please speak to their hearts. Let them know that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, the only way to find the forgiveness of their sins, the only way to find the peace of God. So I pray you help them to make that decision, Lord, today if they've never done that. For those of us who know you, we praise you and thank you, Father, for all you did through your son, Jesus, on our behalf. And we give you back, Lord, all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.